Father, we thank you for our parents, for that first voice in our lives to guide us, to love us, to teach us. We thank you that they point even inadequately to you. And so as we sit under your voice this morning, would you guide us and teach us and show us the love that you have for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that you have for your Son that is ours as we put our faith in Jesus, and that that would be filling us with security and contentment and joy on this day. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, every newborn comes into the world looking for someone looking for them, says Kurt Thompson, who's a Christian neuroscientist and an author. And he says from research we know that we are hardwired from birth to seek out an attachment to another person. The first hour of birth has been called the quiet alert phase. The distance that babies can focus their eyes is roughly the distance between the mother's breast and her face. And in that quiet alert phase, each of us is looking for our mom. That first face, looking for recognition. And when our gaze locks onto theirs, we begin the process of coming to know who we are. In their eyes, we are recognized as a person. Their focused attention says that we matter, that we found a home, a place to belong in relationship to others, that we are worthy of care and love. All of these things are communicated to us within the first few months to a year of our lives. And where a secure attachment with one's parents is made, a healthy sense of self is imparted to us, and a good foundation is laid, even though it never enters our conscious memory. You know, few callings in life compare with the privilege and the responsibility of parenthood. And so we have the fifth commandment of 10, which shows us the importance of that, the privilege of that, the responsibility of that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, in the Hebrew, that word honor is literally the word heaviness. It's communicating that there is a huge weight of responsibility on parents' shoulders, that there is a dignity and a value in the task that cannot be replaced. To honor our parents is to treat them with weightiness. It is to take them seriously. It is to hold them in high esteem. And in order to see why honor is so important, we need to first understand the foundation and the goal of parenting biblically. And so we get a look at a bigger picture before we zoom in a little bit more detail at this command. And so that's really our first heading this morning, is the foundation and goal of parenting. The foundation, what is parenting built on, or what should it be built on? I want to say it's based on something more than who you happen to live in your home with. We would say it's actually even deeper than who you are related to, because adopted children are no less part of the family. Biblically, parenting is built on a lifelong covenant of love. It starts when a man and a woman make a permanent commitment to one another, and that's what we call marriage, and they become husband and wife. their love for one another is expressed, not just by saying I love you, but through their promise to remain glued together. And it is in God's design that out of that lifelong commitment, the love between a husband and a wife is expanded in a new way as they become a father and a mother. And so we can easily overlook the fact that the commandment says to honor your father and mother. That's not just because it takes a man and a woman to make a child. It assumes the pattern of marriage which God had established in Genesis chapter 2. Because it doesn't say a father and a father. It doesn't say a mother and a mother, or mothers and a father, or fathers and a mother. The Bible's vision is that every child deserves a mother and a father. Parents who've said to one another, before God and the law of the land, I'm stuck with you until death. That is the only foundation under which children truly flourish. According to Stats SA, their census that was released in 2021, the number of people getting married in our country has declined by 33% in the last 10 years. 4 out of 10 marriages don't make it out of the first 10 years. I don't know if you know this, but it is legal in South Africa for same-sex couples to adopt children or to use IVF and surrogacy to have their own. In the 2019 General Household Survey, only 32% of children lived with both parents. 42% of children lived with their mothers, and 21% of children lived with neither parent. Now, I know that there are many complex reasons for those stats, but it is very clear, at least, that those two relationships which make a family are under siege. They are being weakened, and we can see that. And so it's especially in that backdrop that the church needs to be proclaiming the goodness and the beauty of God's vision for family. To do that in the church for our own people, otherwise it's slowly being chipped away by our culture. And that matters as well, because we need the foundation to achieve the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting. What is parenting for? Well, in the verses that we read for you, just look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and we get something of this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parenting is focused on training children for life. It is about teaching them through word and example what is right and what wrong, what is true and false, what is good and bad. Lewis Smeads says that it's showing your children in 1,000 ways what is worth living for and what is worth dying for. And so parents are the first answer to what the meaning and purpose of life is and how we live up to that. For Christian parents, obviously, then the answers to those questions are going to be shaped by God's word. They're going to come from the Bible, and they're going to come from how well our life conforms to the Bible. The family is where we pass on the moral and spiritual reality of life to the next generation. That's the goal. Now, parents may or may not succeed in passing on these beliefs because they have no control over whether the child will ultimately be true to them when they grow up and leave the home and live their own way. But the important thing, again, is that parents believe that this is what they're called to do, and that they do it the best that they can. And when you understand that that is the goal of parenting, then the God-given way to achieve that is through the use of good authority, loving authority. At the root of authority is, you can think about it like this, the word author. God is the author of reality. And so he has ultimate authority to tell us what is right and what is wrong, to tell us how we're made, what the purpose of our lives is, and how best to live it. And like God, parents are the authors of reality for their children. God has entrusted parents with that task under him. They have lived longer. They know more. They are wiser. And the reason children need this good authority to be taught the right way of life is because, as Paul Tripp says, every child comes into the world as a self-appointed little self-sovereign. I love that. A self-appointed little self-sovereign. See, before they know anything about right or wrong, they want to write their own moral rules. Before they know what life is about, they want to follow their own life plan. Tripp points out that the fight to eat your vegetables is not because they have a better understanding of what constitutes a healthy diet. It has everything to do with wanting to be the boss of what goes in their mouth. The one thing kids seem to know and believe before they reach two is that they are at the center of the universe. And that is what sin has done to all of our hearts. Parental authority is the first sign of God's grace in our lives because it gives us a reality check. Life doesn't rotate around me and my desires. And so it's under a consistent and healthy use of authority that children slowly learn to submit themselves to it. And this is good. This is how we honor our parents when we are still dependent on them. As verse 1 says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, Paul is referring here to children and adolescents. He's not referring to grown adults who are now independent. They are to honor their parents by obeying them. Parents teach and train them. Children listen and follow. Now, that may sound like common sense to us, but authority and obedience are not a given. Now, some people have swung to one side of the pendulum. They've turned authority into authoritarianism. And by authoritarianism, I mean the abuse of parental authority, the use of parental authority for purposes other than teaching the child in the ways that they should go. The use of parental authority to be violent or use belittling words or to put unrealistic demands and pressure on children or to have a harsh attitude in the way that you consistently engage with them. And so Ephesians 6 verse 4 warns, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It tells us there are limits to the use of our authority. It tells us that parents are to lovingly guide their children in the right ways. They're not to scare or crush or coerce them into the right ways. Because that obviously may produce obedience in the short term, but it won't be willing obedience, will it? There won't be a joy, an inner motivation to obey. And in the long term, it just results in rebellion. The child has seen nothing beautiful, nothing good in authority. And so it's something to lash out at. It's something to oppose at all costs. But because society can't distinguish between authority and authoritarianism, the pendulum has swung very much in the opposite direction. It's a little bit like getting the coronavirus, suffering from it, and then concluding all viruses are bad, which is not true. We need viruses to survive. Most of them are good. And so the solution is not to abolish all viruses, but to stop the bad ones. I would say it's the same with authority. Today, there is a push to remove authority from parenting because it's increasingly seen as something negative. Therapeutic culture has won the day in many quarters, and the most important thing becomes the child's feelings. Parents see the goal as protecting children from negative emotions and focusing on what makes them happy. And so in attempts to give a child a good self-esteem, a protective bubble is put around them, even for good intentions. But that just enforces the idea that things will always go their way. And it makes children entitled and ultimately sets them up for failure in the real world. This is what we are discovering. You can even see this, I think, in the way that the relationship between the parent and the teacher has changed. I think even 20 years ago, parents tended to trust the authority of the teacher in the classroom, and they would support them in the mammoth task of educating their children. I think now it's becoming common for parents to side with their children and to criticize their teachers for finding fault in them. Notice that in Hollywood over the last few years, there seems to be a trend among celebrities of being besties with their children. The intimacy and the equality of best friends is replacing the loving authority of parent-child. And to my mind, one of the harmful effects of that is that the child is being asked to play the role of emotional support, to bear the anxieties and the burdens of an adult that they are too young to bear. And so healthy authority and willing submission is the way that the parent-child relationship is to operate. It's the way that they are to relate to one another by God's design. That is how the goal of parenting, to train a child in what is right and what is true in life, that is how it is reached. So it's secured by a covenant love of commitment that binds a family together for the rest of its life to do this goal. That's why honor is so important in all of this. So we've seen what it means to honor our parents in this larger context, but the question is why we do that? What is the motivation? And that's the second point that I want to speak on, is the motivation to honor parents. Basically, we get two main motivations in Scripture. It is to glorify God and for the good of society, and we'll take those in turn. So first, when we honor our parents, we glorify God. Look at verse 1 again of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A parallel passage is Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, which says very similarly, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Why does it please the Lord, do you think? Well, it's because he's the one who put them there. Parents have a delegated authority. It was given to them by God. And therefore, Paul understands that to honor your parents is to honor God. To dishonor your parents is to dishonor God. Now, here's what that means and what is important. We don't honor our parents because they deserve it. We honor them because God delights in it. Some parents have failed worse than others, but every parent has failed somewhere in something because we all are sinners. And so it is not their performance that is to determine whether they are worthy of honor. It is their position that determines that. They were put there by God. And so he loves it when we hold them in high esteem because we are holding him in high esteem. Of course, the only exception is when parents ask you to honor them in a way that dishonors God. Then the choice is simple. We honor God and dishonor our parents. So for example, in our Christian faith, it will feel, if you become a Christian and you weren't raised in a Christian family, it will feel like the highest form of disrespect to your parents, that you departed from their beliefs or their religion. But we can't compromise on that. At that point, we stand on God's word. But even the way that we are to take that stand, it must be done in the most honorable way possible. So we honor our parents because it honors the Lord. The second thing is that we honor our parents because it's good for society. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. See, Paul points out that the fifth commandment is the only one that has a promise that is attached to it. That is, it is giving us a motivation to obey it. Basically, it's saying that you will live long and prosper. For any Star Trek fans out there. Now, we tend to read this promise individualistically, and then we wonder how this can be true. Because I know people, and you know people, who were amazing children, but who died young. So how do you explain that? Well, I think that's to miss the point, because it's not talking about it on an individual level. The point is that the breakdown of the family, when there is no honor and obedience for parents, the breakdown in the family is what leads to the breakdown of society. Any culture that attacks the fundamental building block of society, that is the family, will have the whole building collapse to the ground eventually. Studies prove over and over again that the best predictors for success come down to a stable family life. Studies also show that if a child does not have limits set for them before the age of 5, it becomes almost impossible to rectify that later in life. And many violent criminals have that in common. So if you haven't learned to respect the authority of your parents at a young age, why would you go on to enter society and respect the authority of the government or of the police and the laws of the land? And further still, why would you go on to respect the ultimate authority of a God? You remember how we said earlier in the Ten Commandments that they can be summed up, as Jesus did, sum them up, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Well, in the first four commandments, we've seen the focus on how to love God. Basically, it is to worship the true God in the way he's commanded us, with an attitude of reverence in the rhythms of the 6-1 week. Now, the fifth commandment is the first of those which focus on how to love our neighbor. The rest of them are all about that. That it is put first is not an accident. That it has a promise attached to show the importance of it is not an accident. It's saying when this commandment is kept, And children are taught under their parents' authority what is good and bad, what is right and wrong. Then the rest of society will be transformed. The other commandments will fall into place. And so it's very plain to see how a place, culture without murder and adultery and theft and injustice and envy, how that would be an optimal place for human flourishing, for living long and prospering. That's what God means by this promise. And so we obey and honor our parents to build strong societies. Now, knowing all of this might convince us that it's good and it's right to honor our parents, but that doesn't mean we're always able to do it. And that's where I want to say finally is that what we need is the power to honor parents. That's what we need, the power to honor parents. See, when you grow up and you leave the home, there is a change in the relationship. You are released from your parents' authority. Maybe I shouldn't put it like that. It sounds like you've been in prison, but you're no longer living under your parents' authority. You no longer have to obey them. The goal of parenting has been achieved, but still the responsibility to honor them remains. And that can be hard for us as adult children for different reasons. You know, on the one hand, some of us fail to honor our parents by refusing to let go. You know, the world is a tough place. It can be scary to form your identity outside of that primary relationship, especially if you had good parents. And it's easier to continue to depend on them to meet your financial and emotional needs. On the other hand, there are people who find it hard to be in their parents' lives at all. Perhaps because they were terrible parents. Maybe you never felt the security and the love that they were meant to provide for you. Or in this one place that you were supposed to find trust, you were betrayed. Where you were supposed to find protection, you were harmed. And so maybe you are bitter, maybe you are angry, maybe you are yearning for love and approval out there that you never got at home. Now these are all real things which make it challenging to honor our parents, to obey this commandment. And so the question is, where do we get the power to do that? I want to say parents were never meant to be everything that we needed, and no parent can ever be everything that we need. Even in the best families, you won't find the consistent, unconditional love that you and I were made for. And Jesus knows that, because it's why he prayed for us even before we were born. Do you know that? In John chapter 17, the night before the cross, Jesus prayed, verse 23, he says, I in them, that's Christians, that's us, and you, that's the Father, in me, that's Jesus. He's saying, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and, here it is, loved them even as you loved me. He says it again in verse 26. He's talking to God. He said, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Incredible what Jesus is saying here. The Father, Son, and Spirit have been giving and receiving love in the Godhead for all eternity. Being divine, that love is perfect, it is infinite, it is complete, it is uncoerced, joyfully given between the three persons of the Trinity. Jesus prays to finish his mission by dying on the cross so that the doors of that triune love would be flung open to all of humanity. When we believe on the Lord Jesus, we become his brother by adoption. The perfect, infinite, unconditional love that the Father had for the Son for all eternity would now be ours as well. A love that can be relied upon, that can free us from depending on our parents in ways that we no longer should, that can quiet our anger over the ways that our parents failed to give us the recognition and the approval that we needed from them. Today, as we remember Mother's Day, for many it is a happy day. As we say thank you for the many sacrifices that they have made, the stinky nappies and the sleepless nights and the ear to listen and the healing hands, even the wooden spoon treatment, we see something of the Father's love for us in that love. So we honor them by spending time with them. Hope you do that. By taking their wisdom seriously. Yes, you don't have to obey them, but they still are older than you and know a lot more than you. And sometimes their advice is really valuable, and you should listen to it. Supporting their financial needs where they have them. Asking them how you can pray for them, even if they're not believers. You can still ask them how to pray for them and do that. Honors them. And saying sorry to them. Saying sorry for unresolved conflict that you may have. Don't wait until your deathbed or their deathbed. As many people do, you can honor them today in those ways. But for others, I know this is also a sad day. You miss your mom, she's no longer here. Or you miss your child, she's no longer here. Or you ache because for one reason or another, you were prevented from becoming a mother. There is comfort in knowing Jesus, your brother, who prayed for you that you might come into the love of the triune family, that you can rest in the love of a heavenly Father today. Because that is the family that you were made for. That is the family that is going to last. And the wonderful thing is that those here who believe in Jesus are your brothers and sisters in that family too. And we walk that road together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that parents point to your fatherly love. Even in their failures and inadequacies to love us, it makes us realize how much greater and more wonderful your love is. And even where they got it right and they loved us in incredible ways, which we are so grateful for, we thank you that those are still just pale into insignificance by the way that you've loved us at Calvary. Thank you for Jesus, our brother, who died, who took on the separation of sin between him and a holy God, that we might be let in on that love. May it fill our hearts, comfort our hearts, cause us to rejoice, and may that give us the power that we need to honor our parents in hard ways that maybe we know we're not and we know we should. For Jesus' sake, amen.